Biblical Constitutionalism, Bible Study Lesson Number 4, September the 3rd, 2010. We left off in the last class looking at God and His perfect plan as it relates to things in the dispensation of the triune Godhead, Alpha, that is pre-creation eternity. The Father wrote His laws of divine establishment for temporal living, which consists of creation, one, creation, two, biological human life, three, psychological human life, four, individuality, five, marriage, six, family, and seven, independent, sovereign nations. We gave you a definition the law of the divine establishment. The law of the divine establishment are principles ordained by God for the protection, orderly function, survival, and blessing of the human race. His omniscience, God knew in advance that man would sin. He was fully cognizant that once man acquired an old sin nature, he would have unlimited potential to destroy himself. Therefore, in order to perpetuate man's existence during the course of the angelic conflict, it was necessary to set up for both believer and unbeliever a series of divine laws that would hold the old sin nature in check. These laws also provide for the fullest expression of individual freedom. This came from R.B. Thame Jr.'s book, The Divine Establishment, 1973. All right, before we pick up where we left off, let's pause for a moment to give you time for silent prayer to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit, having used confession of sin, if necessary. And make sure that you ask the Spirit and seek objectivity, that you may concentrate upon the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word, for Your Word is absolute truth. We thank You that we still have enough freedom in America that we can teach the Word of God publicly. We don't know how much longer that freedom will continue to exist, Father, but we thank You that for 200 years, Americans have been free to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and teach Bible doctrine to believers. We realize that we're moving into a world of political incorrectness, Father, where people are told you're not supposed to do these things, you might offend somebody. Father, help believers to stand strong in the things of God, faith rest in You, and have impact upon history in their day. In Christ's name we pray, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, we point out to you on a number of sub-points. A, God the Father planned, decreed, and implemented His laws of divine establishment for temporal living for the material benefit of the Adamic race. B, in the dispensation of triune Godhead, A, Alpha, pre-creation eternity, God the Father planned and decreed creation in its entirety. C, the Father's plan is all-inclusive from the first act of original creation throughout the eternal ages, the dispensation of Omega, i.e. eternity future, Isaiah 46, 9-11. D, the Father possesses the attribute of eternal life. We saw the meaning of that upon His plan. E, the Father possesses the attribute of omniscience. F, the Father possesses the attribute of righteousness. G, the Father possesses the attribute of unfailing love. H, the Father possesses the attribute of immutability. I, the Father possesses the attribute of veracity. J, the Father possesses the attribute of omnipresence. M, the Father possesses the attribute of omnipotence. All of these were essential for you to understand, so that we understand that when God wrote the laws of divine establishment for temporal living, He did so as He decreed them in eternity past from a perfect viewpoint, a perfect and total thinking and understanding and authority to do it. This brought us down to point in, the Father is sovereign, where we gave you Psalm 47:7 in the last class. We'll read it to you again in this class. For God is the King of the earth, sing ye praises and understanding. Look at Hebrews 6:13 also. Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Ephesians 4:6. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. The Arthur W. Pink in Gleanings in the Godhead on the Sovereignty of God says the sovereignty of God may be defined as the exercise of his supremacy. Infinitely elevated above the highest creature, he is the Most High, Lord of heaven and earth. Subject to none, influenced by none, absolute independent. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. None can thwart him, none can hinder him. So his own word expressly declares, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 46:10. He doeth according to his will in the heavens, in the army of the heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. Daniel 4:35. Divine sovereignty means that God is God in fact as well as in name, and that is on the throne of the universe, directing all things, working all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11. Subpoint 1, God is the supreme being of the universe. 2, is the supreme being in accord with his eternal plan of the ages. He holds absolute sovereignty over all creation. Next principle, since God is supreme and sovereign, then his law is a divine establishment for temporal living, is his absolute standard for every member of the Adamic human race. This standard is not for the Father's benefit, but for the perpetuation of the race from the danger of being destroyed by his own sinful, arrogant plans and actions. Each one of these are principles I'm giving you. The Father's eternal, wise, holy, perfect, sufficient, complete, supreme, sovereign, omnipotent, immutable, loving, righteous, just, blessed, progressive, chronological, unfolding, comprehensive, grace, dispensational, protocol, plan of the ages, for the ultimate glorification of his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is guaranteed by the omnipotence and the immutability of God. Through divine revelation of the Word of God, the veracity of God expresses to the Adamic race the truth of the Father's eternal, wise, holy, perfect, sufficient, complete, supreme, sovereign, omnipotent, immutable, loving, righteous, just, blessed, progressive, chronological, unfolding, comprehensive, grace, dispensational, protocol, plan of the ages, for the ultimate glorification of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Am I being verbose? I don't think so. I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to get you to grow up and get beyond the point where most Americans are today in their thinking, interaction. People today are a slave to ignorance. They have been taught and educated to believe and to think like the masses and not to think as the individual. We have strange concepts of what we're doing. In America, the country where mass thinking, mass ideals, and mass living dominate the collective life, propaganda is the prime form of dissemination of information. There are almost no, if not if there are any, publications in America addressed solely to the intellect. Probably none that I can find. A cultural distorting regime rests on its invisibility. And independent thinking by strong individuals is ipso facto hostile to such a regime. Nor are there any publications which purvey only facts. Any facts, any viewpoints are coordinated with their presentation in the ruling propaganda picture. People hit with the propaganda in the movie theaters and with the movies they rent at home and by television, through the internet, through the media, and ever since in the Word, they hear over and over again the propaganda to prepare them to think the way they are. People are told to think in mass thinking. Freedom to think secondly is gone. Whether it's radio, television, the internet, or whatever, we're bombasted day after day after day with ideas trying to design to make us all think with think as the mob thinks in mobocracy, whether you know it or not. The individual is not respected in America today. We would have no room in America today for a George Washington, for a Patrick Henry. Not at all. A John Randolph of Roanoke. Pastors I know and talk to. Pastors whose fathers were fighting fundamentalists, as we used to use the term, standing up for doctrinal issues that correct. These pastors are weak and watered down and have no doctrinal standards as a whole. They say they do and they give lip service to them, but you listen to them and they're bleeding heart liberals in many ways. Well, they may wear the flag of one of a so-called conservative party, but many times what they say doesn't come out that way. They have bought an international viewpoint that denies the existence and the importance of national sovereignty as God created it. They might as well cut the Tower of Babel passage out of their Bibles and many, many other things. They want to make sure they're politically correct. They want their church to be politically correct. They want their speech and vocabulary to be politically correct. Principle, this standard, since the Father is supreme and sovereign and his law is the divine establishment for temporal living, is his absolute standard for every member of the Adamic human race. This standard is not for the Father's benefit, but for the perpetuation of the race from the dangers of being destroyed by its own sinful, arrogant plans and actions. We said the Father's eternal plan is guaranteed by the omnipotence and immutability of God. Through divine revelation of the Word of God, the veracity of God, next principle, let's just say, through the divine revelation of the Word of God, the veracity of God expressed to the Adamic race, the truth of the Father's eternal, wise, holy, perfect, sufficient, complete, supreme, sovereign, omnipotent, immutable, loving, righteous, just, blessed, progressive, chronological, unfolding, comprehensive, grace, dispensational, protocol, plan of the ages, ultimate glorification, His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Next principle, the Father has given volition to the Adamic race, and therefore the Father's plan is unfolding without violating the volition of man. Genesis 2, 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Man had his options to choose what he wanted to use his volition. God gave him volition. Spiritual life issues of volition, Joshua 24, 14 and 15. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day, see his volition in action, whom you will serve, whether the gods which were your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is making his last stand challenge to these people. He's speaking to the children who were raised in the wilderness who are below the age of 20 at the time of the Kadesh Barnea rebellion against God, the coward failure to invade the land and believe that God would deliver the land into their hands. These are the children. They've been fed and clothed in the wilderness for 40 years, their clothes didn't rot off their bodies, their shoes did not wear out. What a miracle this was. They were given manna from heaven to eat, manufactured at the Manna Bread Company, we might say, which is the company that makes the manna for the angelic creatures. Manna from heaven was brought down. The Jewish rabbis believe there's a special heaven for the manufacturing of manna. The Father's in control. Choose you this day whom you will serve. First of all, the Father's plan is included in his decreed will, Isaiah 46:10. We'll take verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, God, there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. The Father's plans include His decree of will, which consists of His directive will, His permissive will, His optional will, and His overruling will. His directive will was introduced to Adam in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt eat of it. The day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. His permissive will is seen is allowing them to sin, Genesis 3:6-7. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The optional will of God is the things that are non-essential that we're allowed to do. And among other things, is choosing to eat what we wish to eat. Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. The overruling will of God is God's direct intervention in history at times to limit sin and evil in the world. He will let sin and evil go so far. When He made His contract with Lucifer, when He let him out of imprisonment for the time of the material world with man upon it, the dispensation of Gentiles, the close of Christ's millennial kingdom, though Satan did not understand all about this, the Father put limitations on how far Satan would go. So the overruling will of God, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Principle, His directive will is that which He desires for any member of the Adamic race and for which He will hold all men accountable. Genesis 2:17. For the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof dying thou shalt surely die. Literally corrected translation from the Hebrew. Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Acts 21:14. And when he could not be persuaded, we cease saying, The will of the Lord be done. Principle, His permissive will is all the sin and evil He allows members of the Adamic race to do. Genesis 3:6-7, we've already read when Eve took the fruit and ate and then gave it to Adam. 1 Timothy 2:13. For Adam is first born, formed than Eve. For Adam is first formed than Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in his transgression. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The first Adam was a contrasting type of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:45-47 is written, The first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit, howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ is God, the eternal Son. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul, Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed out his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He derived his life from another. Adam did not create his own life. He did not evolve. His life came from the Father. And that he himself became the fountain of life, and he gave that life to others in the physical sense, and that Adam's son were born in his own, in his image, in the image of Adam, man. Adam passed on. Eve was called the mother of all living. But the second son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so far from deriving life, he is himself the eternal fountain of life, and he gave that life to others, John 1:4. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word same was in the beginning with God. Where was God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made, and him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we have the contrast. Adam and Eve, through Eve, is called the mother of all living. Adam, of course, would be the father of all living because his procreation with Eve brought forth the children from which the entire Adamic human race is descended. Of course, we get out through Noah and his wife and through their sons and their three wives. But Christ is the living one, the source of life, for John not only 1:4, but 5:21, 10:10, 12:24, and 1 John 5:12. In origin, the first man, Adam, was of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Each is the head of a creation. Those are also our contrast. In Adam, all die, and Christ, all are made alive. Adamic creation is flesh. The new creation is spirit, John 3:6. God permitted sin. And allowed Adam, and Adam all die. His optional will is all the non-essential decisions we make in life. Genesis 2:16, of any of the trees of the knowledge of the garden, you may freely eat. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The good and evil. His overruling will is a directive intervention in human history to limit sin and evil. Psalm 76:10. God does intervene in human history to limit sin and evil. Through the wrath of man shall praise me, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. God is in the business of restraining certain evil. Nobody's overruling will. Principle is the sovereign desire that all men believe in Christ and be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he allows men to die in their sins. It's the sovereign desire that all men believe in Christ and be saved, but he allows men to die in their sins. John 8:21-24. Then said Jesus again to them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Where I go, ye cannot come. Verse 24. I said therefore to you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. First of all, this does not infer with the Father's plan. I'm sorry, this is neither fear with the Father's plan, because all that have been ordained to be saved will believe in Christ and be saved, Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained, that's tasso in the Greek, TSSO, to eternal life, believed. This is where the sovereignty of God meets the free will of man. God has ordained the salvation of the elect. He has decreed that each one of the elect must, of his own volition, believe in Christ and be saved. Point five, just as the Father allows men to reject Christ and be lost, He allows men to disobey the laws of divine establishment for temporal living. A, He allows men to violate His codex of individuality and live in anarchy. Judges 17:6. And 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So Boaz took, flipped over the last page of Judges, and my book, Bible flipped on to Ruth. Verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The principle of anarchy that comes out of it. Thomas Paine, in The Rights of Man, wrote, a few words will explain this. Natural rights are those which appertain to man in the right of his existence. Of this kind are all the intellectual rights, or rights of the mind also, all the rights of acting as an individual for his own comfort and happiness, which are not injurious to the natural rights of others. Civil rights are those which appertain to man's right in his of his being a member of society. Every civil right has its foundation in some natural right pre-existing in the individual, but the enjoyment of which his individual power is not in all cases sufficiently competent. Of this kind are those which relate to security and protection. The natural rights which he retains are all those in which the power to execute is perfectly individual as the right itself. Everybody's interested in the rights of man. I have my rights. I will do what I want to do. We need to understand the true concept of God and what He has in His plan. Thomas Paine was not a believer in Jesus Christ, from all I can read and determine. Thomas Jefferson may have been saved as a boy and then got so confused he didn't know what he was doing. There are questions about the salvation of Jefferson. There are reasons to believe he was saved. There are questions about if he was saved. Paine, we have little doubt about at all. When Jefferson went to France as a minister, or which we call ambassador today, of the Continental Congress, therefore these United States of America, the chief effect of his stay upon his fundamental political ideas was to confirm him the ones he held before he went there. Essentially, it's true for the whole time that he was abroad, but some distinction can be made between the first and second half of this period. The year 1787 marked a turning point on both sides of the Atlantic, for in France the assembly of notables started a chain of events which led to revolution. the United States and the new Constitution was framed, even if Jefferson's political philosophy did not change under the impact of these momentous events, it had to be applied or adjusted to them, whereas a man, much greater degree of philosophical attachment was possible during his first 3 years abroad. Jefferson had become involved in and impressed with the rights of man. August 13, 1786, he wrote to George White, a very outstanding and well-known Virginia lawyer and political leader. If anybody thinks that kings and nobles or priests are good conservatives of the public happiness, send him here. It is the best school in the universe to cure with that folly. The omnipotence of their effect cannot be better proved than in this country, particularly where we're not withstanding the finest soil upon the earth, the finest climate under heaven, and the people the most benevolent, the most gay and affable character of which the human form is acceptable. We're such a people, I say, surrounded by so many blessings from nature, are loaded with misery by kings, nobles, and priests, and by them alone. He exhorted his old friend White. He goes on to say, "Preach, my dear sir, a crusade against ignorance, establish and improve the law for educating the common people." He felt that education of the common people was the answer to having their life made miserable by men who were kings, nobles, and priests. The French philosopher de Holbach, in his Systeme Sociale, published in 1773, said, "The voice of reason is neither sedacious nor sanguinary. The reforms that it advocates are moderate and consequently well planned. In becoming enlightened, men become milder. They know the price of peace. They learn to tolerate abuses that cannot be destroyed all at once without danger to the state." How wrong he was. He goes on to say, "It is my rectifying opinion, by combating prejudice and by showing both rule and the people the rewards of equity, that reason can hope to cure the evils of this world and firmly establish the reign of liberty." Notice what he's going to do: by rectifying opinion, by combating prejudice, and by showing both ruler and the people the rewards of equity, that the reasons can hope to cure the evils of this world and firmly establish the reign of liberty. It takes no concern, no consideration for the evil that lies in the hearts of man who is without Christ, or if he is a believer, he can have evil, get involved in evil if he is not living in the Word. The sovereignty of God stands out as the issue in life, and we need to look to God, not to man, not to the rights of man, but to God is the answer to the issues. Point five, God the Father allows men to reject Christ and be lost. He allows men to disobey the laws of the divine establishment for temporal living. A, he allows men to violate his codex of individuality, live in anarchy, as we saw Judges 17, 6 and 21, 25. All right, B, he allows men to violate his codex of marriage and get a divorce, Matthew 19, 7 and 8. They say unto him, "Why did Moses in command to give a writing of divorcement to put it away?" He said unto them, "Moses, because the hardness of your heart suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." All right, so he allows men to violate his codex of marriage and get a divorce, Matthew 19, 7, 8, or practice polygamy. Polygamy is also a violation of his law, but he permits it. Nowhere does he forbid it in a direct sense of the word, but by application of the law codex of marriage, it does not belong there. We find the first mention of polygamy in Genesis chapter 4, verse 19. Genesis 4:19. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. All right, God permits polygamy. He did not put the forbidding of polygamy into the Mosaic law. It's a part of his law as a divine establishment for temporal living that every person be married one man to one woman and marriage be perpetuated for life. That marriage was not something that was to be taken lightly by the Adamic human race. Marriage was to be a commitment of line. There are two techniques of leadership, both of which are indispensable, discipline and persuasion. The first is based on confidence, faith, loyalty, duty, sense, and good instincts. That's leadership. The second is addressed in the intellectual side and adjusts itself to the characteristics of the person or population to whom it is directed. Both techniques use sanctions, whether penal, moral, economic, or social. In the period when the reorganizing and forming of huge masses is into a leading action problem, persuasion or propaganda is correspondingly necessary, for only an elite is capable of the highest discipline, and masses must be continually reconvinced. What have we seen on the ads all of the time? You only go around once. Now is the time. Live it up. Do what you want to do. In the middle of this economic disaster that we have going on in America, I watch people living in debt and whatever they're doing. Neighbor's daughter is off to Mexico for a week. San Diego, California, and Tijuana, Mexico. All the crime and violence against people down there, they're going down there to party, do their thing. Others are going other places to do it, running to and fro. Spending those that are still making good money instead of preparing for more disaster to come. As the more fiat paper we print out, the worse the economy is going to get, are living it up. Where is the responsibility? Responsibility in marriage. Responsibility in marriage includes good economics related to the marriage. Living within your means as much as possible. Doing without things you don't need to survive. Enjoying the blessings that God gives, the extra things when He does, but don't at the same time, don't just waste everything. C, He allows men to violate His codex of family in which the parent may abuse the children or the children may disobey the parents. Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Point D, He allows men to violate His codex of independent sovereign nations and practice national tyranny. 1 Samuel 8, 1-22. 1 Samuel 8, 1-22. It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the names of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abiah. They were the judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, nor was they not walking the things of the Lord, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. In other words, they turned the judgeship that God had given to Samuel. They sort of fell into it. Samuel got old and let him take over. And they committed the same sins that Eli's sons had committed before them, and had removed Eli from the judgeship and taken him out in Samuel's day when a little boy growing up. Samuel became a man. He witnessed the degeneracy of the sons of Esau, and then he let his own sons do the same thing. When he became old, it becomes convenient. We become more lenient in our ways. They perverted judgment. America, by the way, America has been a plutocracy, a money rule government, a plutocratic democracy. Money buying and selling the offices and all that it does, one way or another, either within the legal means that they set up or illegally. Since 1913, with the creation of the Federal Reserve System and the transferring of the constitutional amendment, transferring the power from the states to the people in the election of the United States senators, which was the last check and balance upon federal government that we had, and allowing demagogues to get elected to the Senate for what it was down there. But men rule in corruption. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. All right, we got the elders together. We got the confederated republic with the judges appointed by God. This was a system of government. And said unto him, Behold, thou art old. Thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like the nation. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Notice they want a king to be like all the nations. They don't want to be separate anymore. It's like a lot of Christians today. They want to be all things to all people, as they call it, the emerging church concept. It's okay if you want to be a Buddhist, if you want to be a Muslim, if you want to be this, if you want to be that. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, albeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people that ask of him a king, and he said, They will be a manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself and for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his corn and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots, and he will make your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers, and he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give them to his officers and his servants, or his tax. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto your voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go, every man into his city. The idea that they would receive a tyrant for a king did not bother them because they wanted to be like the other nations. The whole movement of the League of Nations and the United Nations is a movement trying to make all nations alike, separate out. We've lost the sight of the fact that God is the creator of the nations. Man did not create the nations. God created the nations. And nations will exist forever. God condemns at the Tower of Babel the idea of a united world government. God has a plan. And the plan related to dividing the nations, the plan centers in his plan for Israel. We've taught that before and where it's at, both in Acts and Deuteronomy. There are references to God establishing the borders of the nations in accordance with his plan for Israel. And she says, oh, you don't understand. This is the new world order. We're going to wipe out nations like that. We're going to ingest things where they're at. The historical concept of nations and how long they live and all sits in the sovereign hands of Almighty God. It does not sit in the hands of the men in Washington, D.C. or anywhere else. And we're coming to the point of time when the Antichrist is going to step in and many of the world things are going to be changed because of man's desire in these things. Principle. God is the author of nations. God is the author of nations. Genesis chapter 10. Verse 5. But these were the isles of the Gentiles dividing the lands, every one after his tongue. All right, nations should have one language after his families. They're basically in their nations. They were basically all of them one primary race within where they had down there as God created. These were the Gentile nations, the sons of Japheth, after their nations. All right, the Gentile nations who were the sons of Ham, we find in verse 20. These are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. Verse 31 and 32. These are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues, and their lands, and their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah and their generations and their nations. By these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. God set the boundaries of the nations. He had a purpose and a plan in what he was doing. Now, but he just didn't do it in some weird, unset up, unclassified way. He did it in a total system of order. Look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High divided the nations and inheritance, which he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of Israel. He took into consideration the nation of Israel when he set down the nations. I just got an email, like I said, from a pastor who suddenly woke up to this the other day and got excited about it. Look at Acts 17:26. This is the passage he got excited about. I told him to go back and look at the passage in Deuteronomy as well. Now this one is the one that's always taken out of context. A reality. And hath made of one blood all the nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. They say we're all one blood. That's because we're all descended from Adam and Eve. Do you read me? That's because we're descended from Adam and Eve. Not that we're to be become one in some weird old way of modernism where the Antichrist can bring us all and make us robots of things. But they never explain the second part of the verse, and that determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. How long will a nation will exist upon the earth when the geographical boundaries of what he has been decreed by the Father? All right, point D again, he allows men to violate his codex of independent sovereignty and practice national tyranny. 1 Samuel 8:1-22, or become involved in internationalism, Genesis 11:19. Genesis 11:19. Genesis 11:1-9. I'm sorry, I said 19. Looked at the wrong way through my bifocals. It looked like a 19. And the whole earth was one language and one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Now I want you to explain something to me. This is only the sons of Ham. I'm totally convinced that there are those that think the entire families of Noah were there. But I want you to understand something. In Genesis chapter 10, it says, verse 6, and the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan, and the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabbatai, and Ramah, and Sabteka, and the sons of Ramah, Sheba, and Dedan, and Cush begat Nimrod. In other words, Nimrod was his son. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That means in the Hebrew that he hunted for the souls of men. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his temple was, his kingdom was Babylon, Iraq, and Akkad, and Chaldee, and the land of Shinar. All right, we immediately notice something. The builder of the Tower of Babel is Nimrod. Nimrod is the son of Cush, the son of Ham, the son of Noah. Now look back over to Genesis chapter 9 and read verse 29. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Verse 28, though, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years. Now, we don't have the birth dates of the for a countdown of the sons of Ham, but it would be similar to the countdown, I'm sure, in procreation of the sons of Shem. So we see in verse 11 of chapter, or 10 of chapter 11, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old. He begat Arphax 2 years after the flood. Or he's 100 when he came out of the flood. When he begat Arphax, he was 102, the way I read the Hebrew there. This is a contested passage. Some say he was 100. Some say that Genesis 5 does not mean they were all three born as triplets. I take it they were born as triplets there. So, 2 years after the flood, at 102 years of age, Shem bore a son named Arphax. Arphax lived 35 years and begat Selah. That's 100. Okay, so that's 37 years after the flood. We have Arphax. All right. Cush would be a parallel there. So 2 years. So we could have approximately the same period of time. So Cush would be born 37 years after the flood. And Arphax lived and begat. And Arphax lived 35 years and begat Selah. And Arphax lived after he begat Selah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. So 67 years after the flood, we have Eber. 67 years after the flood, we have Nimrod, approximately. Now, if you're going to believe that Noah let his apostate, unsaved grandson lead him around like a bull with a horn, with a ring in his nose, you're out of your stark raving mind. Noah's called one of the greatest men of faith in history. Noah is ranked as with Daniel among the great men of faith. Mentioned in Ezekiel. Shem was not going to be led around by him either. Shem was the great man of promise. It was out of the, I personally believe that Shem was Melchizedek. Therefore, logic tells me that at the Tower of Babel, there was only the Emetic people. Do you honestly believe that Noah was being led around by a young punk named Nimrod, that Shem was going to submit to him, even Japheth? No, the people began to go out of their ways as God had established the boundaries for the people for what he was doing. So we have a group of Emetic people, probably most of the Emetic race, at least a major group of them following, come down there, and Nimrod takes over. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them and thoroughly, and they had brick for stone and slime for their mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and tower whose top may reach unto heaven, the Hebrew in defiance of heaven. Let us make a name lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth, the beginning of the Tower of Babel. Now, why were they concerned about making a name? Genesis chapter 10. And Noah became a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Cana, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid upon their shoulders, and went backwards, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backwards. They saw not their father's nakedness. The Hebrew scholars believe that Cana first saw the nakedness of his grandfather, performed a homosexual act on him, and then brought his father in. His father got involved in it. You don't have to accept that, but that was a teaching among the Jewish rabbis. And Noah awoken from his wine and knew what the younger son had done unto him. Something had been done to him, so he wasn't just naked. And he said, "Cursed be Cana, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." He didn't curse Ham, he cursed Canaan, the son of Ham. An interesting concept. He said, "You should be the servant of servants." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and God shall be his servant. And Cana shall be his servant. And God shall enlarge Japheth, he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Cana shall be his servant." All right. The Emetic people were told that out of the line of Canaan, there was going to be servants made. The Japhetic people and the Semitic people. So in rebellion, Nimrod says, "No, my cousins and nephews are not going to suffer like that. We're going to build an empire. We're going to defy God." And the Lord God came down, verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 11. I wish we had time to go through this in great detail, but we don't. We've taught it before. We may get back to it under national government. The Lord came to see the city and the tower which the children of men built it. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have had all one language, and this they began to do, and they now nothing will be restrained from them which they do have imagined do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one word, one another's speech." I'm sorry. So that the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the languages of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Internationalism was condemned by God. He scattered the people out across the earth. With internationalism back, we hear of international law. Who wrote the international law? We hear all the time about international law. Can you tell me where an international congress was ever held to pass international law? You think about that. In 1945, we round up a group of Nazi leaders in Germany, and eventually then over in a smaller group of the Japanese warlords. We tried them, the Germans at Nuremberg, and then we hung them or imprisoned them. We did so under so-called international law. But who passed the international law? Now, we had the right to hang them under the law of conquest. Don't ever let me misunderstand that. But as Francis Parker Yockey, when he said when he resigned as one of the attorneys involved in it, they want him to write a law. Basically, accusing the Nazis of crimes. And then make the law ex post facto. And try him and hang him for violating it when the Constitution of the United States of America forbids ex post facto law. He pointed out, and I agree, we had the right to hang these men under the law of conquest. Don't misunderstand me, as General MacArthur did to a couple of the Japanese generals who were responsible for some of the terrible rape and murder in the Philippine Islands, the Bataan Death March, slave labor usage. I always thought it hypocritical that we let Hirohito, the god-worshipped emperor of Japan, live, the man who put his seal upon the destruction of America, his plan, when he authorized the bombing of Pearl Harbor, the one they worshipped as a god, the one that they would not pass. You couldn't look at when he walked down the street. They turned their backs upon him. We need to understand something of law. People never study law. Sir William Blackstone, Commentaries on the Laws of England, Book 1, 1765, said, "Law is the most general and comprehensive sense, signifies a rule of action, is applied indiscriminately to all of its kinds of action, whether animate or inanimate, rational or irrational. And thus we say the laws of motion, of gravitation, of optics or mechanics, as well as the laws of nature and are of nations. It is the rule of action which is prescribed by some superior and which is the inferior is bound to obey." That's the basic definition of law from Sir William Blackstone. We'll pick up here in the next class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void. We'll accomplish all you designed it for, sanctified and blessed in Christ's name. Amen.